Well, welcome to week four of our Equip class, Anxious for Nothing. The purpose of this class is to help us to think biblically about anxiety and how to battle anxiety instead of letting it rule you. And as we begin, I just want to highlight some of the big ideas from our first few weeks. We're not going to go into it as in-depth as we did the last couple of weeks, but a couple of big ideas as we begin. Anxiety is like the light on the dashboard in your car, right? Indicating that something is wrong. Anxiety is usually pointing to a fear. And so anxiety is not bad in and of itself. It's a way that God made us. But with the purpose of taking those feelings of anxiety to then pinpoint our fears and the areas that seem to try to threaten our faith. And we said, you know, experiencing anxiety is natural. It is not a sin. But letting anxiety rule over you is sinful, because you have been, if you are in Christ, you have been set free from all other masters, so that you would be free to serve Christ. And so we've talked about how anxiety helps us to identify what those other masters are. We become afraid when something that we love or cherish is threatened. And so I wanted to just, this is kind of a new little definition here, and I have it on your worksheet if you have one, your handout. Walking in spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical wellness comes down to finding our satisfaction, peace, comfort, hope, and joy in Christ. And so, obviously, when we talk about physical wellness, sometimes we have to go to the doctor and we have to have some things worked out there. But what we're going to talk about tonight is going to highlight the fact that there is much that we do here and here that affect physically how we process. And so when we want to walk in spiritual wellness, mental wellness, emotional wellness, and even physical wellness, it'll come down to us finding our satisfaction, our peace, our comfort, our hope, our joy in Christ. And it means that when we experience things that cause us to be afraid, then we should run to Christ. And that's kind of what we've been talking about the last few weeks. You know, Pastor Dan says a lot, the opposite of fear is not courage. The opposite of fear is faith. So it's not a balance of fear and courage. It's a matter of fear versus faith. And so we talked about that we experience fear and anxiety when our faith wavers in three areas. We've called them three unbeliefs. When our faith wavers in three areas, the first is when we doubt that God is sovereign, that his hands are on the situation. When we doubt that, we start to experience fear and anxiety, and it feeds our fear and anxiety. When we doubt that God loves us, that he cares about us, that he is willing to act in our life on our behalf. And then when we doubt that God is wise, that he knows what he's doing, and that his plan for our life is better. And over the last few weeks, we have taken time to identify our anxieties, where we ask, what is the root cause? Why are we afraid? What is this root cause of our fear of our anxiety. And then we focused on seeking after the Lord in our troubles, running to Him, right? Cast all your cares on the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So we looked at that. Last week, we centered in on remembering who God is and what God has done. And I gave you two things to focus on, or two practicals. We talked about the two steps back method. Right? Just like when you come across a snake on your path, you don't turn and run. You take two steps back, and it gives you some a chance to get out of the striking distance. But ultimately, why do we take two steps back when we start to experience fear and anxiety? We take two steps back to gain perspective, to see that that situation, though it might seem big and dangerous, is not as big and strong as our amazing God. And then we also talked about the manna principle. The manna principle, which we said is acting on the grace that God gives you for today and waiting confidently for the grace that God will give you for tomorrow. Acting today on the grace that He gives you today. Just like as we look back at the story of how God provided manna for the people of Israel in the wilderness, how they were to, on, you know, 5 days, they were to collect just enough for that day and to eat what they had for that day. And He said, don't worry about what's going to come tomorrow. I'll provide tomorrow. And so that principle of trusting God for what the grace that He's given you today, that is so important, because as we talked about last week, so often we try to live, we try to go ahead and get into tomorrow's problems on today's grace. God hasn't given us the grace for those problems tomorrow yet. He's only given us enough for today. So stop trying to live on tomorrow's problems on today's grace. And so the manna principle, and then waiting confidently for the grace God will give you for tomorrow. And I hope that you guys were able to go home and maybe write down some of the ways that God has been faithful to you in the past. One of the things that I encouraged you to do last week was we talked about a manna journal. And ultimately, it is a book or a journal, a notebook, something that you have where you can just write down all the ways God has been faithful to you in the past, so that you can go back and look at that and see He was faithful then. So when I'm facing a problem now, I can see how He was faithful then, and I can trust Him again today. And then every time you see that He is faithful in your life moving forward, you add it to that. To that journal. And so I hope you guys were able to do that, spend some time looking at how has God been faithful to you in the past. As we talked about last week, the entire Israelite, the Jewish culture, is centered around remembering what God has done. Celebrate all the festivals. Why? To remember how God rescued you. Read these scriptures. Why? To remember who God is and what He has done. Do this, do this, do this, do this. Why? So that you will remember. Because we need to remember what God has done in order to trust Him for today. And so, tonight we're going to start a 3-week focus on how your thoughts direct your feelings, and how the Bible goes into it goes very deep into making sure that your mind is right so that your heart will follow. So I want us to pray, and then we're going to get going. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much that as we study Your word tonight, we can trust Your word to be true. Lord, we know that we all experience troubles in this life. Your word said that in this world we will experience troubles, but to take heart, because you have overcome the world. And so, Lord, as we bring our own personal struggles in, and as they lay in the background as we talk tonight, and Lord, we just ask that you would help us to apply these truths to them and help us to see that you are sovereign, loving, and wise tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, just like anxiety is the light on the dashboard that tells you that something is wrong, we have to think rightly about our emotions as well. We have to put those things in the right boxes. And so, as we think about our emotions are mental, physical, and behavioral responses to situations in our lives. Emotions are our brain's way of interpreting and reacting to the world around us. So think about that for a second. As you experience things in this life, your emotions are the way that in which you process them, that you react to them. And so, what we have to understand correctly about our emotions is, emotions are made to change. They are reactions. They are not constant. And so it's important to steer those emotions to a healthy place and to see those feelings from a healthy, biblical perspective. And so if our emotions are made to change, then our emotions cannot be the ones that call the shots for our decision making. I'll say it again. If our emotions are made to change as a reaction, then they cannot be the ones that call the shots in our decision making. Our shifting emotions cannot be a compass. We cannot trust them to be the source of truth and a foundation of stability in our lives. They are reactions. They're based on situations which change. And so I was trying to think of a picture to help us imagine this. So if think about your life, you're out on the open seas. All right? And your emotions are the ship. Your emotions are the ship. And as you experience waves and storms and calm seas and whatever, good and bad, as you experience the sea, the ship reacts to that experience. The ship is your emotions. The ship cannot steer itself. It will merely react to the situation. You need a captain who will use wisdom to assess the situation and hold to a true course no matter what the situation or how the captain feels about the situation. God bless you. And so as we think about this, if the sea is your situations, the storms, the ocean is the situations that you experience, your emotions are the way that you are going through them, your mind is like the captain steering the ship. And to just fill out the analogy, God is the compass telling you what direction is true. Okay? And so, as we think about this, we have to set our minds and speak truth to our feelings. And the Bible tells us this in a bunch of places. I just want to look at a couple of them tonight. So, 1 Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It tells us to set our minds. To set our minds. This is what it says. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. As we look at this scripture, why? Why does the Bible command us to set our minds? And what does it mean?
It means we have to intentionally choose to think about our things and how God would, what Jesus says about it, what the Bible says about it. But if we're not going to fall into it, it has to be something we seek out and do.
Yeah. Yeah, we have to choose to intentionally do this. It will not accidentally happen. Anybody else?
It's like the ship that sets its course. You know the direction you're heading, where you should head.
Yeah.
And go forward that way.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the why of it is because that's where our real life is with Christ. In the eternal things and the heavenly things. That's our citizenship. Paul's other analogy. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because that's a great example or a great explanation. You know, that's what Paul is saying. This is where we really live. This is where we are spiritually at. Our lives are hidden with Christ. Our citizenship is with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 says that you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places right now. How can that be? How can that be when I'm sitting here and experiencing all the things that I'm experiencing today in this life? It's one of those amazing truths that I don't know how it works, but it's true. And this is what is. If this is what is true, then we need to be reminded of what is true. And Pastor Dan used this this picture last week. Yeah, about setting your minds, just like setting the dial on a radio station, right? You know, nowadays you just press the button and it scans and it finds another station. But you can remember, you know, when you had the knob. Most of you guys in here remember. You had the knob, you turn, and it's right. You would have to set the dial onto the correct station, and when you did that, it brings order out of the chaos or static, right? You can't understand or enjoy the radio program if your radio isn't set on the right station. And so you have to set your mind on the things of God if you want to enjoy the right radio program. The right, you know, like if you want to enjoy the things that God has laid out for you. If you want to enjoy this life, this citizenship He's given you. All right, so set your mind. Intentionally do this. So what about 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6? It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your disobedience is complete." All right. What do we see here? What are some things that you notice in this scripture?
Well, we're not fighting flesh, we're fighting Satan, we're fighting demons, and we need we're not waging war according to the flesh. We have to fight spiritually.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we can't fight in the flesh. We have to fight spiritually. That's really good. And so all automatically, this raises what we're talking about from being just a physical, I just need to think better, to being there is a spiritual battle going on, and when you set your mind, you are waging war spiritually. What else do you see? It is.
There are strongholds that need to be destroyed. There are things that need to be destroyed. Like, this is not peacetime.
Yeah. We are in a spiritual battle. There are things that need to be destroyed. And as we think about this, here's where we look. We read this scripture, and we immediately think of real big things. Addictions. Right? You think of, like, we wrestle against, not against us, but divine powers to destroy strongholds. When we think about strongholds, we think about addictions. We think about unbelief. We think about this. We think about that. We think about these big things. But maybe the stronghold, or maybe the... But notice it says, we destroy arguments.
Right.
And every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. That doesn't mean that it's an argument raised by someone else to you. Sometimes it's an argument you raise in your own mind. As you're sitting there stewing over something in your mind, and you are raising the argument yourself. Sometimes we are battling not other people, but our own minds. The flesh that wants to fight us. Every argument. How many times have you had arguments with yourself in your mind? I have them all the time. Or every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Every time that you have a train of thought that just seems so smart that it's convincing you God's way is not the right way. God's word is not true. What God commands should not be obeyed because of this amazing argument you have and this lofty opinion you have in your own mind. Right?
I understand you correctly. I think that that's a very good point because a lot of times we don't even know what our strongholds are.
Yeah.
I think that's the key to recognize what they are, to look inside and admit to yourself what they are, because you can't destroy them, you can't fight them if you don't even know what they are.
Yeah.
And sometimes you have to listen to somebody else tell you what they see.
And another good way to find what they are, at least it's been helpful for me, going back to your point about emotions, things that trigger your emotions, like disproportionately to what perhaps a circumstance should trigger your emotions to do, it's usually a pretty good indication that there's something underneath it that needs to be addressed.
Yeah, absolutely. So as we think about this, think about these arguments, lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God, but then it gives you a command. It gives me a command. Because we think about this and we go, oh, I'm just wrestling with these thoughts. Oh, what am I going to do? Well, there's nothing really I can do. I guess I just need to, because I feel a certain way, I just need to follow whatever I'm feeling. And this says, no. You take every thought captive to obey Christ. Take every thought captive, not just for the sake of taking it captive, but to obey Christ. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. Why do we do this? We take every thought captive to obey Christ. You set your mind. You don't let your mind be be carried away by your emotions or your situations. You set it on the things of God. And when lofty opinions and arguments and things, spiritual battles and strongholds come up against you, you take every thought captive to obey Christ. It's huge. It's huge. When we direct our thoughts towards the truth of God, right, when we set our minds, it's like setting the destination in the GPS. Just like what Deborah said, you know, setting the course in the when you're steering the course. Think about a GPS. If you don't know where you're going, but you know the destination. You don't know how to get there, but you know the destination. You put the address in your phone or GPS, whatever. You put it on and you just follow it. Now, if I don't know where I'm going, and I'm just trying to figure it out in the moment, I'm stressed out. I'm not enjoying the journey. I think about, like, there's been times that, like, we as a family, or Becky and I, have gone somewhere in another town, and it's like, it got me to the place, but then it didn't explain where to park. You ever been there, and you got to find parking, and it's like, wait a second, everything is backwards here in this crazy town, or wherever I'm at, and the park, where is parking? And then it's that time where you go, everybody be quiet, and you turn off the music. It's like, no, I can't see. I got to turn the music off, right? It's that crazy time when you try to figure it out. It's stressful. When we set it in the GPS, though, when we see where we're going and we're given instructions on how to get there, then that what that does, as we set our minds, it sets the correct path so that we can enjoy the journey. We set our minds on the things of God so that our emotions can let loose to run down the correct path. When our emotions guide our thoughts, however, it's chaos. But when our thoughts direct our emotions, then we have freedom to feel our emotions and clarity to understand what we're feeling. Let me say that again, because I saw a few of you guys look at me like, I wasn't following you there. When our emotions, the way we feel, directs the way we think, then our life is chaos. I feel sad, so my way of thinking needs to be sad. I feel happy, so my way of thinking should be happy. It's a roller coaster. But when our thoughts can direct our feelings, when we go, no, this is what is true, I'm setting the course, I'm setting the path, then what it does is it gives our emotions freedom to feel the way they're supposed to feel. And it gives us clarity to understand even the feelings that we're feeling. Because sometimes we don't know why we're feeling this way. We just know we're feeling, and we don't like it, so it all must be bad. Instead of going, wait, no, I feel this way because of this. Let me give you another example. I shared this example with our worship team a few months ago, but consider somebody with dementia, right? Somebody with dementia, when they no longer have a clear mind and they don't have control over their thoughts, they really begin to struggle, right? And some completely lose the ability to govern or make sense of what they're feeling. They get frustrated. Sometimes they say things that they would have never said before because they still feel, but they just, because their mind isn't strong, they can't make sense of those feelings, and so it turns to fear and aggression usually. And this is actually true for all of us, whether you have dementia or anything like that. When our minds are not sober, when they're not set, then our hearts can lead us astray. And our hearts and affections, they have to be guided to the Lord. So that's what we mean when we talk about setting our minds. So As we think about this, a good question would be then, why are you setting your minds on things that lead you astray? We so often do. Why are you allowing your mind, setting your mind on things that would lead you away from the truth of God? Or if we want to once again get a question from Jesus, as we've been doing each week, kind of framing our weeks around some of the questions of Jesus, Jesus said it like this. He said, why are you thinking these things? Why are you thinking these things? Let's look at some scripture from Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. It says, and you guys know, you know this passage. You've read this before. We had a skit in one of our Easter plays about it. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. And they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat of the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven? Or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And he got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Jesus challenged their thinking. Why are you thinking these things? Why are you thinking kingdom of man things? Why is your mind not set on the kingdom of God? So let me ask you this. What were the religious leaders missing? What were their minds set on? What were they missing? What were they? What were their minds actually set on in this time?
The law.
The law? Yeah. Set on the law? Like, how dare he say this when the law says this? What else?
I think they were trying to find guilt.
Trying to find guilt in Christ? Anything else?
They definitely wasn't thinking on heavenly things.
Yeah, they definitely weren't thinking on heavenly things. Yeah. Yeah, they were thinking through the lens of what their expectations of who and what who the Messiah should be and what the Messiah should do. Jesus was doing a pretty great thing in the life of this man. Forgiving sins. This was his deepest need, right? The deepest need this man had was for his sins to be forgiven. And often God is working through our anxious and fearful situations to do a greater work in your life than you can see. But we, like the religious leaders, set our minds on the wrong things. And it causes us to grow more fearful and to miss what God is doing. Maybe we set our minds on the law. Maybe it's not even God's law. Maybe it's just our law of what we, or our expectations of what we think God should do in our lives. In those moments, we believe the lies and we doubt that God is sovereign, loving, and wise. I have a video here from Pastor Tim Keller. It's just a little clip. It's 2 minutes. And he's talking about this. I'm going to walk to the back to make sure that the audio works.
When things are really going wrong in your life, it has a great deal to say about whether or not your heart's been changed. Because most of us, this is one way to put it here, most of us actually feel like we know better than God how our life ought to go. And if it's not going right, we get anxious, we get filled with self-pity, we get scornful, we get skeptical, we just get hard and cynical. But actually, patience and the ability to not worry and not be really upset when things are going wrong in your life is essentially a kind of humility. You know why? It takes humility to say, well, I thought this is how my life ought to go, but I don't know. How do I know? How do I know what God can see? I can't see the end from the beginning. I can't see it from, you know, from my vantage point my entire life and what's best for me. I don't know. It takes pride to be worried. It takes a lot of pride. It takes for you to say, look, I know how my life ought to go, and I'm afraid God's not going to get it right. Humility is what says, well, I thought this is what I really should be happening, but I don't know. And you have enough joyful hope, enough belief in the fact that weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. That for a Christian, joy is always on the way. Because the one in charge of us, of the whole universe, is our Father. And so that's patience in general, just there. That's an enormous sign of a supernatural changed heart. I know plenty of religious people, plenty of moral people, plenty of kind of virtuous people, plenty of, you know, busy in helping other people. But when things go wrong, they don't show that poise, they don't show that patience, that humility that says, well, this isn't how I want my life to go. But, you know, how do I know how my life ought to go? That takes a changed heart. That is not the default mode of the human heart.
All right. So, as we think about a changed heart, a renewed mind, Romans 12 says this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Pause. That means your minds too, the way you think. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Pause. When you submit your thoughts to the Lord, that is an act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How are we transformed? By the renewal of your mind. That by testing, you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How are we transformed to be more like Christ? It's through our mind. Why? Because our minds, our thoughts, direct our feelings and our emotions. This is both a spiritual thing and it is a physical thing. So, I am not a doctor. I don't know if you guys knew that. Not a medical doctor. Never been to medical school. But something that I have learned in my studies of anxiety is about the brain. And that your brain changes throughout your life. It's a thing called neuroplasticity. Say it with me. Neuroplasticity. And it is the process through which your thoughts and your experiences and your actions transform your mind. Each time A memory circuit activates, meaning you think of it, you remember it, you put it into action. Electric impulses travel through your brain. They become pathways. In these pathways, they can develop into what is referred to as ruts. Now, we always go ruts is a bad thing, but ruts can actually be a good thing. Ruts, where the neurons travel the same pathway over and over, the more you do it. Think of it kind of like this. Kind of like a pathway through the woods. All right? At one point, this path wasn't there. You know, you think about any path through the woods. The more you walk that path, the more worn it gets. The more the pathway becomes defined. The easier it is to find, the easier it is to walk. The more you travel it, the more established the pathway becomes. And it's the same thing with your mind. The more you think intentionally and put it into practice in a certain way, the deeper those ruts in your mind go, and the more they become instinct or reflexive. All right, the things that you do over and over again that you put into practice become reflexive. The positive actions that you put into practice when you're in a high-stress situation then become the same actions that you do reflexively when you're just walking through life. And this is why they say that practice makes perfect, because you are creating these natural ruts, these pathways in your brain that make it easier and easier and easier to walk down. You build muscle and brain memory and these reflexes. You know, when you play an instrument, if you play for long enough, after a long time, you don't have to actually think about, think about the piano. You don't even have to think about where your fingers go or how they do if you do it long enough, because it's muscle memory, right? They talk about that with sports as well. You need to throw the ball this certain way every time, so that way it gets ingrained in you, so that way you don't have to think about how to throw the ball, you just naturally do it. This muscle memory, this brain memory, this is the way. It's why they say that if you do something for like 40 days in a row, you build a habit. Right? If you do it every single day, regularly, you build a habit. It's because you're creating these pathways in your brain. And this is why bad habits are so hard to break. Because you've done them for so long, they become ingrained, these pathways. They can break, they can change. You just have to create new pathways. It's not impossible. You just have to work hard. And a great way to do that when we talk about setting your mind is through like scripture memory and things like that. So there is a spiritual aspect to it, and there's also a physical aspect to it, a mental aspect to it. Well, I want to, we're going to take a few minutes and we're going to break into our table discussions. And I put the questions on your sheet. I want you guys to take a few minutes and read 1 Peter 1:13, Isaiah 26:3, and Matthew 16:21 through 23. And then just answer the questions about each one together at your tables. And then in a few minutes, we'll come back together, we'll talk about it, and then we'll be about done. All right. All right, so let's talk about this for just a second, because I want us to have time for the last part. So 1 Peter 1:13, setting your mind, being sober-minded, right? Being sober-minded. And what does it mean to be sober-minded?
Girding up the loins of your mind.
Girding up the loins of your mind. I like it. I like it. That's really eloquent. Does anybody have a Rileyville version of that? To think clearly. That's good. Anybody else? Being serious.
That's not laughing, joking around. Just
having a serious focus.
Yes.
You know, when we think about sober-minded, if I said, "Are you sober?" then the question is, "Are you sober or are you intoxicated or under the influence?" Right. And so, sober-minded is. Is your mind under the influence of something else, or is it clear? Clear to think. And as we think about this, being sober-minded, we have to be clear, and we have to make sure that we do not allow or give away authority to other things to direct our thoughts. All right. Well, let me say this real quick before we move on. So, you think about when someone is intoxicated, they're under the influence of drugs or alcohol. Their response is usually impaired. It's delayed, right? Can't respond quickly. Can only see what's right in front of them. They can't see, you know, decisions two or three steps ahead. Can't reason out a situation so well. And really just respond on impulse. Sounds a lot like how we act in fear and anxiety. Right? It's how we act in fear and anxiety. We don't see down the road, we don't see the bigger picture, we can't make good decisions, and we just react. That's why people lash out, people run. And so as we think about that, being sober-minded is getting your thoughts and your mindset clear so that you can respond in the right way. Isaiah 26:3, Brian says Lisa, would you read your version real quick?
That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee.
Yeah. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, or him, God, right? Because he trusts in thee, in God. The mind that is stayed. I loved that version. The mind that is stayed on God. Not just set temporarily, but permanently stayed on God will be in perfect peace because he trusts in him. And then we saw in Matthew 16 how Jesus rebuked Peter because He was not thinking on the things of God. He was not thinking on things of God. And Jamie brought this up, he even called him Satan. And this is how we know that, you know, those thoughts aren't from God. Those thoughts are from the enemy. That's from the enemy. That is not from God. So we need to know when. We need to set our minds. We need to take every thought captive. We need to be sober-minded. Our minds need to be stayed on him. And then thinking of the things above, not the things below. Sometimes we don't know what is shaping our emotions because we haven't taken the time to analyze our thoughts. We haven't taken our time to get down to the root of what is really going on. And so our emotions are being shaped. We're being led around. And we don't know why. Because we don't know. We haven't stopped to collect our thoughts to understand why. And there's no better way to do that than to ask the Lord to show us. Because He knows our thoughts. Sometimes we don't know. We don't know what our minds are set on. We don't know what our thoughts are constantly. It's hard to go, well, what have you been thinking about? Why are you thinking these things? And you go, well, I don't know. Was it bad that I was thinking this? I thought it could be good. I was just thinking through a situation, or I was just... And sometimes we don't know. We don't know. But the great thing is, we can ask the Lord to show us. We can ask the Lord to show us. In a second, I want to take just a few minutes, and we're going to look on that back page. You can take it home and do it as homework, but we're going to take a few minutes to look at it now. But before we do, I want us to read through some scripture. So Psalm 139 is the best prayer concerning asking the Lord to know your thoughts. So I want to read that for us as a prayer, and then I want you to take with the few minutes we have left to kind of go through that thought questionnaire, that thought analysis, just like with what Vicky said, of like, okay, ask the right questions to analyze your thought process to get down to the root. Okay, so let me read this scripture as a prayer for us. We're going to take some time just on our own to kind of go through that sheet on your own, and then we'll be done. So I'm going to read it off of here. Here we go. Psalm 139. And I encourage you, as I read this, to let it be your prayer tonight. Take it home and let it be your prayer in the future. So, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and You lay Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from Your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to You. The night is bright as day, for the darkness is as light with You. For You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In Your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are Your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with You. Oh, that You would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against You with malicious intent. Your enemies take Your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate You, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against You? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This psalm begins and ends with a prayer to ask God to search out our hearts and our thoughts. And it surrenders about midway through to his thoughts. Take just a few minutes and on that back page to walk through some of those questions. At the bottom, there's this personal application challenge where you kind of put it directly into practice with just one thought, one anxious thought. But let's take the last time that we have. We'll have about five minutes. And take that time, walk through that on your own, and then I'll pray for us at the end. All right, so we're going to go ahead and wrap up. And you can take this and do this at home. I encourage you to take it home and answer it honestly. notice that at the bottom, the personal application challenge, it's kind of like what Vicki was just talking about. Take one anxious thought that you are currently wrestling with. One, name the thought. Spell it out. Be specific. Write it down. Here's the thing. If you don't write it down, you're not going to think about it. You got to write it down because you're going to think you've talked about it in your mind, but you cut corners in your mind because you go, well, I know what I'm talking about. So you cut corners. But when you write it down, you put words to every part of that thought and you spell it out. And so name it, write it down. Then identify the lie or the fear that is behind it. Okay? Then replace it with a specific truth from Scripture. And then pray over it, asking God to renew your mind and align your emotions with His peace. You know, you go to the doctor when something is wrong. Well, most of them. You go to the doctor when something is wrong, and you go in there and you say, I don't feel good, or this isn't working properly. And the doctor, if the doctor just said, well, get over it, you would say, I'm not paying you any money for this visit. That's silly. I want you to diagnose the deeper issue so that we can fix it. And so, in the same way, we have to do that with our thoughts. When there is something wrong, God wants to get to the root of it. And so we have to explain and look deeper into it. Now, if you go to the doctor and he says, well, tell me what's wrong. You say, well, I just don't feel good. And he says, well, let's diagnose. Let's start asking some questions. And he says, do you exercise? And you say, yes, every day for several hours. And he looks at you and he goes, are you telling me the truth? And you go, yes, I exercise every day for several hours. Lying to the doctor doesn't get to the true diagnosis. It continues to hide the problem. Right? When we lie about our current situation, we don't actually get down to the diagnosis. And so we need to be honest with the Lord. Name the thought, identify the lie or the fear behind it, which those questions above help you to do. Replace it with the truth of God. So what does God's word say about this? This is where, like Carol was saying, once you find that scripture, that specific truth from Scripture, write it on a post-it note and put it wherever you tend to deal with that fear or anxiety the most. And remind yourself of what is true. Post-it notes everywhere. Hey, it's okay. Creating new pathways. And spend that time praying. Well, I encourage you to go home and do that, because it helps to get our thoughts and our minds set, to take every thought captive, helps us to be sober-minded. So, as we think about that, next week we will be diving into Philippians chapter 4, where Scripture says, think on these things. And so we're going to look at that, and we're going to create a little practical plan to help you to think on these things. So let's pray, and we'll be done. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you that your word is true. We thank you what your word tells us about you and about how much you love us. Lord, help us to believe it. And when our emotions are chaotic, we ask that you would help us to set our minds on the truth. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.